Pardon me while I get the apparatus here in place.
Conference in Petersburg. Now, for some of you, that may really predate you, but this would have been back in the 1980s, late 70s, early 80s. And Charles, you can help me with some of these names. There was Gordon and May Rieger. There was T. Ernest Wilson. And there's a brother who moved to Pittsburgh. I can't remember his name, but he was such a gospel preacher. Do you remember, Charles, some of the names from those conferences years ago? Gordon Rieger, Ernie Wilson. There was a brother there. I hesitate to describe him for you because it would do no good. That could have been. And so here we are some 25 years later, more than that even, long years later. And here we are on another New Year's Day and a lot of the same faces. It's so good to see you. I can't say that the faces look exactly the same, but here we are. I remember those days, the building was crowded. It was in some cases almost standing room only. And I don't say that to shame us. I actually say that to encourage you and to compliment you for being willing on another New Year's Day to be here with the Lord's people. There is really no better place, is there, to bring in the new year than to be with the Lord's people around God's Word. And it's such a privilege to be here this morning, to be with Brother Allen. It's been, too long since I've been with Allen. I think we met first in, it was either 1994 or 1996 at Greenwood Hills at a conference there. He's getting old, he doesn't remember. He's actually a little older than I am. I don't remember. 1 month older. But we've always had enjoyable times together and always so much appreciated his ministry. It's a privilege to be with him today and to be with you. What a treat to open God's Word and to see what the Lord has for us in this new year as we approach 2020. We just do not know what's in store for us. We often say that, but we know the one who is in control, the faithful one who will guide us step by step through this new year. Well, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. And we're breaking right in the middle of this book that is a transition book. It is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I'll read from verse 1 of chapter 17, but our text is going to be a little later in the chapter. We'll give you the verse that we want to zero in on when we get there. But if you'll follow along quietly in your Bibles as I read from Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there was a fruitful time of preaching and teaching there. Now in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Oh, thank you very much. This will ensure that you do not have a dry preacher. Yeah, thank you. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are now come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. It's interesting how Luke describes the numbers there. He says a great many, and of the women not a few. In other words, this was a fruitful time of preaching and teaching and reasoning out of the scriptures. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. The text we would like to look at in my sessions would be verse 11, a very familiar passage to us. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, those unbelievers in Thessalonica. Now, we need to draw the contrast between some in Thessalonica who argued against the scripture. They were troublemakers. Some, however, in Thessalonica received the word. They did respond well to the scripture. And the contrast in verse 11 is, those in Berea were more noble than those unbelievers in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, I'd like to draw attention to two words in verse 11. The first one is received, and the second one is readiness. Received and readiness. What set these people apart from others to the degree that Dr. Luke, in thinking back over this event, said these special ones were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily, but backing up a little, they received the word with all readiness of mind. And so we look at this passage and ask ourselves the question, what are the results of receiving the word and then doing it with all readiness of mind? There must be a contrast between just accepting truth, just accepting a knowledge of Scripture, but then going a step further and doing it in the way that Luke describes. They received it with a ready mind. The word ready in verse 11 is as an eager mind, a mind that has been prepared to take it in. And the word received in verse 11 is one of two Greek words that are used commonly in the scripture. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, another very familiar passage, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans is not a book that we read one time and put it away. Romans is a manual on salvation. It's a manual. This is not a novel that you read and one reading exhausts what's there. This book needs to be worked. It needs to be taken apart. It needs to be studied. This is the kind of book we need, a notebook and a pen or a pencil and some helps, perhaps Greek helps. And I would suggest for any of you who are looking to do a little deeper study, the old standbys would be W.E. Vine. If you have his expository dictionary of the New Testament, that is a good book to have right alongside your Bible as you're studying. When you come to a word that you would like to look a little deeper into, vines will help. Kenneth Wiest's work. Now, these are very old works, but they're still very available, and I think they have stood the test of time. Wiest's and then A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures, Word Studies of the New Testament. Have some books like that right beside your Bible as you read if you want to go deeper. And this is one of those passages that I think needs deeper work than just a reading. Now, we've memorized chapters 12, 1 and 2. We've memorized the exhortation of Paul to now present your body a living sacrifice. But what do these things mean? How do they affect me today? So now let me read from verse 12 and verses 1 and 2, and you'll probably find yourself not even needing to look down to the text, but you've probably memorized these through the years. But let me read it nevertheless. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And if I could stop there, the structure of the book of Romans is that from chapter 1 through chapter 11, nothing is asked of the believer. We're asked to do nothing in chapters 1 through 11. It's all information. It's all a presentation of what God has done. And Paul summarizes chapters 1 through 11 by saying, these are the mercies of God. So verses 1 and 2 are taking us back to the beginning of the book. I enjoy the one-word subject dividers of an outline of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, sin, chapters 4 and 5, salvation, chapters 6, 7, and 8, sanctification, chapters 9, 10, and 11, sovereignty, and chapters 12 through 16, service. But from chapters 1 through 11, this is all the unfolding of the mercies of God and those marvelous truths that are there. The doctrines of, for example, imputation, justification, sanctification, substitution, faith. And these are the mercies of God. But now in chapter 12, it's time to move on in service and in sanctification. And here the apostle says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, any Jew reading this would have seen the contrast, wouldn't he? What would a Jew think of a sacrifice in the old economy? It would have been an animal presented, prepared, laid on the altar, always dead. Here it's a living sacrifice. So now as we take up chapter 12 going forward, we are walking, living sacrifices to the goodness of God and His great mercies to us. And then the rest of the verse tells us how to do this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is, set apart from sin, set apart to the Lord, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical, isn't it? When we think deeply of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we do this regularly at the Lord's Supper, and I'm sure many times through the week, but when I really come to grips with the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for me, it is a personal sacrifice. He gave Himself for me. What is my response? Then I am to sacrifice myself unto Him in a way of living. So that gives us purpose, doesn't it? Why are we here? Are we here simply to make a living? Are we here simply to enjoy life? Well, those things are byproducts of the Christian life, but we're here to glorify God and be a blessing to other people, seeking to see as many people come to the Lord as possible. We walk through this world as living sacrifices. More could be said. But then look down to verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Every one of us this morning knows the pressure that the world is putting on us, don't we? The news media. I think at an all-time low as a reputation for a service to America, the news media has adopted a liberal view of God, out of life, and they're using their powers to persecute in many ways Christians. Any group is accepted except Christian groups. Now, we're under pressure to be conformed to this world, but Paul says now, be transformed. We know the Greek word. It's the same process of the chrysalis, the butterfly, emerging from the cocoon as something totally different than how he was before. And so you and I have to be transformed. And here's where we would like to dig in a little, by the renewing of your mind. So point number one I'd like for us to start with is the renewed mind. The renewed mind. This is not a one-time event, the renewed mind. Here Paul says the renewed mind is something that needs to be done on a regular basis. And when we make our way through chapter 12, we begin with verses 3 through 8 having to do with spiritual gifts. And so moving into the area of service, the scripture makes it very clear that every one of us has a spiritual gift. We are ministers unto our God, but it takes a renewed mind, time spent in His presence with an open Bible, discerning how God has equipped you to be a blessing to the body of Christ. But there are some dangers. Some are in danger of thinking too highly of themselves. Some are in danger of thinking not highly enough of themselves. They would say, I can't do anything. I have no equipment of God to serve the people of God. Either extreme is selfishness. Those who think too highly, those who think too lowly, they're self-occupied. So what do we need? We need a renewed mind. So if we were to ask this morning, what is your spiritual gift? I would trust that with some years of experience in our Christian walk, most of us, if not all of us, would be able to have some general idea of how the Lord has equipped you to bless the body of Christ. What is your spiritual gift? So the renewed mind helps me to understand how I am to serve. Now, when we come to verses 9 through 16, this is my attitude toward the body of Christ, fellow believers. We don't have time to dig into those verses, but one of the things that the apostle deals with is in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without... So I would ask the question this morning of myself, is there someone in the body of Christ, someone in my life, someone in my sphere of service, that I have a face for, but my heart does not correspond? I have a face for them. And when I see them, I project the face, but I still have a bitter heart. So in the woodworking world, and if you've ever renovated a house or done some work around a farm or wherever, sometimes decay sets in to siding or boards or perhaps even the frame of a house. The cheaper way to handle that is to fill it with putty and sand it down and paint right over it. You can sell a house that way. You've painted over it. In metalwork, rust begins to eat away at sheet metal or the frame of a car, and it's very common for those who get cars ready for sale to fill it with body filler or putty and sand it down and paint over it. And so that is the dissimulation Paul is referring to, something covered. I've not really been able to deal with what's in my heart. And Paul says the renewed mind is what enables us to love purely. So I take the scripture in my own daily walk and I come to grips with what is going on in my heart, and I begin to let the scripture pour over or wash over my spirit and cleanse me, and the result will be a renewed mind so that I can love as the Lord has asked me to love. And any of us who have been in the Lord's work, serving Him for any amount of time, knows that there will be difficulties in our relationships one with another. I don't know who wrote it. You've probably heard it. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Sometimes when we are serving shoulder to shoulder with people year in and year out, it is inevitable that we're going to come to things about which we disagree. How then are we to disagree? Are we to draw swords over them? Are we too quick to draw the sword? Or are we like the Lord Jesus to take the cup of submission? And so the rest of verses 9 through 16 have to do with dealing with ourselves. We must have a renewed mind. Verses 19 through 21 have to do with those on the outside. How are we to treat our enemies? You will have enemies as a believer. Sooner or later, there will be those who persecute you for the nature that is within you, because the world, the flesh, the devil is against believers, isn't it? So now, the renewed mind. So this is the first point we want to look at. What is a renewed mind? Well, turn if you would to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me read from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The renewed mind, or the receptive mind. We have an Egyptian group who are by and large Muslim, or prior Muslims, meeting at our chapel on Saturday nights. It's a group of about 30 or 40 converted Muslims, and it's exciting to watch them reach out to their own people. About 4 weeks ago, one of the leaders of this group called and he said, there's a young lady, she's 39 years old, she is from Egypt. She has come to America for no other reason than to search for the truth. She's very well educated, a very good paying job in Egypt. She left it all, came to America, and she began staying with one of these families that we're speaking of, and within, I think, 10 days, she came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus and was saved. And in 2 weeks' time after her conversion, she had memorized the entire book of Matthew, which lets you know she is really hungry. She's hungry for Scripture. That's the ready mind. She asked if she could be baptized, and she said, the reason I want to be baptized is because the Scripture tells me in the book of Acts, using Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch as an example, she said, I read there, and mind you, she has never read the Scripture more than a few times in her life. This is all new to her. She said, I read there that they both went down into water, and she said, I need to do that because I'm a new believer. Well, in our culture, we tend to wait a while, don't we? We tend to advertise a baptism and gather the ones who want to be baptized, and we'll announce the date, and I'm not sure that's the scriptural way to do it, but nevertheless, that's how we do it. She wouldn't hear that. She said, no, I must be baptized now. And we said, well, what about this coming Sunday? She said, is there any time sooner? And so we were speaking on a Tuesday night. She wanted to be baptized on Thursday night. She wanted to invite her friends. And so we filled the tank, had a little Bible study there, and she invited her Muslim friends in, some of them converted, some not, and they watched her follow the Lord in believer's baptism. She had received the word. And I trust that as we read these passages, we'll understand that there is a difference in verse 13 between a casual receptance and a ready mind. So let me just give you the Greek words. And again, go back to Vines, Wiest's, or A.T. Robertson's, and look at these words in verse 13. Now, the first word in verse 13 is, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing," because when you received the word, that's the Greek word lambano. Our English spelling would be L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano. You do not have to be a Greek scholar to check this out. This is very common in these books that I've mentioned to you. And the word therefore received in verse 13, and I'm reading the King James Version, means to receive not only casually, but receive because it's offered. Receive because it's offered. Then further in verse 13, "You heard of us, you received it." That's a different Greek word. So there are two words in verse 13 for received. The first one is lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, to receive because it's offered. The second word is a totally different word. It's the word dekamai. And it means to receive with great preparation, great eagerness. And if you remember Acts 17:11, they received the word with readiness of mind. That's dekamai. In fact, in Acts 17, it's the very word dekamai, not lambano, dekamai. They received with great reception. And I use this young lady, Sarah, as an illustration of receiving the word, not only because perhaps it's the first time she ever heard it, but she was hungry. The scripture was burning in her. I don't know what other book she's memorized since she finished the book of Matthew. But I would ask ourselves this morning, how long would it take us to memorize the book of Matthew? And it's not, I think, because she's so intelligent, even though she is. I think it's because she has a genuine hunger, a readiness, an eagerness. But what happens in our day in and day out exposure to Scripture? Isn't it true that sometimes we allow the power of Scripture, while the Scripture doesn't lose its power, our eagerness to hear it turns into almost a common, objective view of, "I already know that. I already know that." And so rather than the reception of Scripture moving us, and I am certainly speaking to myself this morning, I hope you understand, there are areas of my life that I think have become immobile. I think the inactivity of Scripture produces a casual, "I know that" attitude toward Scripture that immobilizes us to be active and eager in hearing the Scripture as though we heard it for the first time. And I would ask myself this morning the question, when was the last time I heard the Word of God, either in a message or in my own personal study, that it just burned in me and moved me to tears and moved me to action? That's the word here. They received the Word. There's another use of it if you'll turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. This is very familiar, and we'll just touch on it because I know this is a familiar passage to us. And I'll have to read this fairly quickly, so if you'll listen quickly, I'll read quickly, starting in verse 3 of Mark chapter 4. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow," and of course the Lord Jesus is teaching in a ship off the seaside. Great multitudes have gathered to hear him. Remember, Scripture says they took great delight in hearing him because he spoke with authority. He was not always quoting some other source. He was the source. So verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That would be ground almost like concrete. The fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. If there are any gardeners here, what good does it do to throw grass seed or wildflower seed on concrete? Now, I will admit there's some grasses that seem to grow in concrete. You can't get it to grow in your yard, but it will grow in concrete. Now, that's aside from this. But. And then what good does it do to sow seed on untilled earth? It's exposed to the wind to blow it away. The birds come, eat it for lunch. So verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, good ground. This is the picture of ground that has been broken up, aerated, watered, weeded. Stones, sticks, and debris have been weeded from it. It's fluffy. It's receptive. You know the picture, do you not? You've tried to plant a garden. You know that the soil is compacted, so you need to till it up and break it up and get it ready for, and then the seed falls in and the seed is enveloped by good soil, and then it's watered and the sun shines and the warmth produces fruit. I had a good illustration of this several years ago. We were planting flowers at our chapel there in Raleigh, and the lady who was helping us said, you know, you're doing this all wrong. She had the gift of helps, I think. And we said, well, what is it that we're doing wrong? She said, well, what you're doing, you've got these little flowers, these little seed beds, the little flowers you get from the nursery, you come in plastic trays and you turn them upside down. You've got the little root ball. Well, we had raked up mulch, like pine bark mulch, and had started putting the little seed pods, the little root balls in the mulch and watering that, and it looked fine to me. She said, but it's all wrong. And I said, well, why? She said, there is no earth. There's no mineral content in mulch. And she was right. We did not go back and replant those. We just took our chances. The ones she planted, because she took the time to till up the earth and the soil and put in good nutrients, they were flourishing. The ones we put in mulch died within a week or 10 days. I think that's the picture here. Now the next is verse 8. They fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth 30, some 60, some 100. Don't you know the Lord loves to walk through his garden and see this fruit in our lives just flourishing, not existing only, but flourishing. So his disciples in the house came to him and said, Lord, what does this mean? Explain to us this parable. And so then look down to verse 13. Know you not this parable? How then we know all parables? The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. We don't have time to look at the activity of Satan in the sowing process, but it's very real. Verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now let me ask you, dear saint, based on what we know already, the word receive in verse 16, where they received it quickly, but there was no fruit, would you think that is the word lambano, which just means taken because it's offered, or dekami, where there is an active preparation, an eagerness to receive? I think you guess it. This is the word lambano. They just took it because it was offered, but there was no depth. Then look down to verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's lumbano. It just didn't work because there was no depth. Now verse 20, here's the contrast. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Guess which word that is? Not lumbano, decami. The soil was broken up. I would say to you again, Sarah, from a Muslim background, whose heart was broken up. The soil of her heart was ready. And this is how the apostle describes the renewed mind. So point number two is not only the renewed mind, but the receptive mind. The receptive mind. When we think of the word going forth and the word received, the one thing the Lord helps us to understand, to discern whether it's just a casual taking or an active reception because I'm really hungry, the difference will always be the fruit. There's fruit when I've received the word. There's nothing wrong with the word or the seed in any of these conditions. It's always the heart or the soil. And I would ask myself this morning, Lord, is it that I have so much knowledge? Not that I am saying that I have superior knowledge. I'm saying in a general way, is it possible to have a knowledge of Scripture? The conference tapes and the books and the CDs and years of hearing truths over and over again to the point that I have become slow or sluggish to move on what I hear. To the point that I could almost sleep through it because I know how the message is going to end. And I believe this is probably one of the things about American Christianity that many other countries are not facing because of our familiarity with Scripture. Ann and I had the opportunity to go to Romania several years ago to work with a literature distribution, and I'll never forget. At every stop we made, we'd open the van doors and we had little Gideon New Testaments, and people would almost fight over them. They just could not get enough of the Scripture. This was in 1991, after the fall of Ceausescu in 89. We saw bullet marks in the buildings and bare shelves, and communism was turned from, and they were trying to institute a free market, free enterprise society, but they were struggling, and since, of course, have given up. But everywhere we went, they took what we had and wished for more. We stayed in a little couple's home in Motru, which is outside of Bucharest. Motru was a communist-designated no-church zone, but there were Christians there. We stayed with them in their home, a sweet couple, and I remember thinking how little they had. Almost every Romanian has decayed teeth. Their dental care is very limited. Their diets are very sparse, very, very, very limited. We stayed with them, and they had heard that we enjoyed fried chicken and French fries coming from America, not us specifically, even though that is true. So they went out and bought chicken, which they almost never have. Chicken and French fries, and we ate that night. When it came bedtime, Ann just happened to mention, not knowing the situation, she said, I'd really love to have a hot bath. She didn't say that to them. She said that to me, and they overheard it. To us, a hot bath is just what we do at the end of a hard day. We didn't know that they only had hot water 2 days a week and only for 3 or 4 hours in the evening. And so it happened to be a day that there was hot water. The wife went in and filled the tub, and came in with a towel, mentioned to Anne that her bath water was ready. And then Anne enjoyed her bath. We didn't know, but without draining that tank, she, the little Romanian Christian lady, took a bath in used bath water because there was no more. And I thought, we may have more knowledge, but they have more application. I'll never forget that lesson. As happy a people as I've ever met, but in many cases, just an electric wire strung through the living room with a single fixture. Their love for the Lord was simple, yet genuine and real. I think the gap between knowledge in reality or application is what we call the reality gap. Knowledge, application is the reality gap. And this, I believe, is what Paul is talking about when he says, renew your mind. But you have to start with a ready mind. How do we get a ready mind? I believe it's like every other need in the Christian life. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me to have an eager, ready mind to hear Scripture, to hear your word? And I believe the Spirit of God will swing into action, enabling us to have a deep hunger, not a yawn, but a deep desire for what the Lord says. Well, our time's up. We'll take a little break and then come back and look forward to Brother Allen's ministry. Pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us, Lord, a deeper appreciation for what you have spoken. Lord, we look into our hearts at the beginning of a new year and we really want this year to count for you. We understand, Lord, you could come at any moment. Not with guilt and not with dread, but with the hope of wanting to please you. We want our Lord, O Lord, to have a heart for your word, a hunger for it, a renewed desire to hear from you. So, Lord, in your presence as a group this morning, we ask you, humbly ask you, renew our minds, refresh our spirits, give us help to see clearly the teaching of Scripture, and then going forward into the new year, may we have grace to obey it. We ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.